since this is stuff I know you guys know and have experienced, you know, that I hope that maybe this time would be a time to rejoice in your salvation, personally. In Luke chapter 15, there's three stories, there's three parables. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go through real quick, just kind of intro here, what I'm sharing. You know, there was a man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one. There was a lady who lost a real valuable coin. There was a man who lost his son that we know as the prodigal son. And in each of those stories, you know, it was representing salvation. And the sheep was found, okay? The coin was found. The son was found. You know, so in each of these pictures, you know, a lost soul is brought back to God. There's forgiveness. And at the end of each of these stories, though, there's a common response. And when at the end of the story of the lost sheep, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And then Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repentance." And then in the story of the lost coin, when she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I lost." And then Jesus goes on to say, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in the story of the prodigal son, the father says to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry, and now when his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So what we see in the end of each story is just rejoicing. Great, great joy. And so that's, you know, and sharing today, that's what I want you guys to hopefully happen for you and think about, is that great joy of our salvation. You know, being made right with God and coming back to Him is definitely something to rejoice about. And, and far, you know, just even thinking in these stories, the rejoicing, it comes from God. The rejoicing comes from God, Jesus. It comes from the angels, you know, the neighbors and friends, the church, you know, and yeah, the person that is being redeemed, the person that is coming back. Joy all the way around. Yeah, so wanted to throw that at you guys, just starting off. But concerning, you know, as we're going through our statement of faith, it actually kind of has a flow to where we're at today as far as salvation. You know, we started with the scriptures, which, yeah, is our source of truth and is our authority in how we live. And from that, we learn about this triune God who is holy and perfect in every way. And there's, you know, in the person and work of Jesus and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then to what we talked about last week with, you know, the total depravity of man. And see how that works is, bam, you got this perfect, holy, triune God. And that casts a light on us that reveals, yeah, we're sinful. We're totally depraved. Okay, so right there, you know, just that flow, it shines that light. But then from there, okay, yeah, is the good news, our salvation, that God has provided a way, has provided a rescue for that. And I just wanted to also share, you know, a couple other spots in Scripture, just responses to God's holiness and the light it casts on us in revealing our sin. If you want to turn to Isaiah 6. Yeah, I just start in verse 1. Isaiah's vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, so right there, just this great picture of God. You know, his whole presence and everything it is filling this temple. The angels have to cover their feet and their face in his presence because of his holiness. And then, verse 5, Isaiah's response to this image. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So his response in seeing the holiness of God, first thing is his sin. And particularly, he mentions his unclean lips. And this guy was a prophet. And the number one thing going for him was what came out of his lips, you know, and area where he saw his sin. And just one more, in Revelation chapter 1. You want to turn there. Apostle John is on Patmos Island and has this vision from Christ. He has this vision and Christ is speaking to him. Starting verse 12, we'll just start there. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze and refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." In verse 17 here, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." He felt like, "I'm a dead man in front of this." You know? The presence and holiness of God. You know, and so we come to this place, in light of God's holiness, I need help. And really, I need to be rescued. And, you know, I was kind of thinking today a little bit too in our culture, you know, of course people say, "I need help." Okay? You know, I got some problems, I've got some hurts, got some issues, you know. But, you know, I just need to figure it out. I just need to straighten things out a little bit and get things back. But the idea that I need to be rescued isn't there. I just need to fix these little things in my life. Okay? But that I actually need to be rescued. Or even to think, you know, I'm just off. I'm not lost. I'm just off track. You know? And if I do these things, me, you know, I can get back to where I need to go. But, you know, what we're seeing here in Scripture, and particularly what Chase shared last week, that's not the case. You know, Ephesians 2, 1, we shared last week, "I am dead in my trespasses and sins." Okay? I'm not just badly bent. I'm broke. Okay? I need to be rescued. And, and what is that, really, that we need to, you know, we need to think, okay, salvation is God rescuing us, but what are we being rescued from. And, you know, we talk a lot about, so many things we could talk about and hone in here, but I do have to keep moving, I feel like. But, you know, I want to point out, you know, we talk about being reconciled with God, becoming, you know, because of my sin and His holiness, you know, we're at odds. We're enemies. We don't have a right relationship. Okay? Totally true. Okay? And what Christ has done for us, we can be reconciled and have a right relationship with God. Okay? That is, I feel like, particularly what's been going on lately in Christian culture is only part of it. You guys, in God's holiness, as just, you know, as He is pure and perfectly righteous, you know, He has to judge sin. And in the punishment of that sin is eternity separated from Him in hell. Hell is a real place. Okay? And so we need to be rescued from that eternal punishment also. Yes, there's this reconciliation of having a right relationship with the creator of the universe, but it's also, there is escape from a real place called hell, okay? Totally separated from God. And it's, in our sin, we are in the path of God's wrath. And it's something that we deserve. We have earned it. You know, as we looked at Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? I work at Whole Foods. I punch the clock. Okay? I start doing my job. I get $11 an hour. That is my wage. That is what I earn for my service there at Whole Foods. Okay? That's it. You know, I put in my time. Same thing with our sin. Okay? It's the death is the wage, what we have earned for our sin. I've just been thinking, like, you know, with, I wonder if we need a part of our statement of faith, a statement on hell. Heaven and hell. But these are the things that we're being rescued from. We're being rescued, you know, in a sense, we're being rescued from ourselves. We're being rescued from a real place, hell, complete separation from God forever. But we're also being saved to back to a relationship with Him, reconciliation, peace, with the Creator of the universe. So when we're talking about, so what is this salvation? What we see in the Greek throughout the New Testament is the word sozo. And it's translated, you know, we see it as saved, part of the word salvation. And it literally means to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. To save a suffering one. And it could even be in the sense of just healing or making well. So that's what we're talking about. as far as definition, you know, in Matthew 8, when we see the disciples, right? They're in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. In the Sea of Galilee, the crazy storm comes. And they're freaking out. And They cry out, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Okay, there's the word sozo. Okay? Right, you know, in that instance too. When they're crying out to Jesus to save them from this crazy storm. When in Matthew 14, when Peter asks, "Call me to walk out on the water," okay, and he begins to sink. You know, he cries out, "Save me." Again, we see that that's the word sozo. When we're talking about salvation and Jesus saving us, We're talking about being rescued. And when we're talking about this being rescued, it's not me rescuing myself. There's nothing that I can do, okay? But it's, you know, it's someone else coming to the rescue. You know, and we know that to be Jesus. So that is the state of that rescue. It's not me figuring something out or something that I do or following, the law or a bunch of guidelines. It's being rescued from the outside. And what we learn is that this rescue this rescue is by grace. You know, as I said, it's something that we don't deserve. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Again, it's something you can't do. It's something that you can't muster up. It's a gift, and it's out of grace. We don't deserve it. If you want to turn there, that's fine. In Romans 3, Paul is making this case pretty hard right off the bat. He's spending the first three chapters of Romans explaining that there is absolutely no one in the world that can call themselves righteous. Okay? And that there's nothing that they can do. So simply, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so if there's not the law or something we can do, there's nothing. And again, it's a gift, and it's a gift that we don't deserve. And so what's this gift look like? What's this this means look like? This grace look like? And probably could have spent our whole time on this verse, but I'm going to want to spend a little time and run through it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how our salvation and our rescue is possible. If you wanted to pick one verse to sum up our salvation and what Christ did, here it is. And it's a verse that we need to know and we need to have mastered, okay, in our theology and understanding this. Justification by faith. Okay? When we talk about justification, okay, to be justified, it's a forensic term, a courtroom term, meaning to be declared innocent, not guilty. Okay? Not guilty. And here's the means to that. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, okay, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So just breaking this down, let's look at it, okay? Help me out. Who made this possible? Who put this into action? He made him. Who's that first he? God. Okay? And so, here's the Holy One who we offended, but the one who is taking action to make it possible to be rescued and to know him. In his omniscience and in his almighty power, he caused this and started this to happen. He's the initiator of all this. And who is this for? It says right off the bat, for our sake. Okay, so he is doing this for us, and he did it through his son. And Jesus, it says, he knew no sin, so that he might become our sin. The sacrifice that had to be paid had to be perfect. Okay, one who was sinless and flawless, and that was Jesus. He who knew no sin. And so, and he lived the life we couldn't live. And then dies the death that we deserve. Is the picture that we got here. All the sin of all mankind was laid upon him. He didn't deserve it, but he received it, the punishment for it. And what do we receive? We receive his righteousness, even though we deserve the death. And so this is what Luther calls the great exchange. Okay? Jesus got our punishment, and we received his righteousness. And it's interesting, that's what we received, is the righteousness of God, because that's really what our problem is, right? Before God, is that, yeah, we're sinful. And in the presence of a holy God, there needs, yeah, we must be clothed in righteousness. Isaiah, let me read Isaiah 61:10 to you. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That is what's happened. Okay, in that great exchange, that is what we receive. That is how he sees us. Where we can now stand in front of him. Maybe just a note on this too, just for not confusion, because I know I had confusion for some. Did Jesus on the cross all of a sudden become sinful? You know, and that's how he received the punishment? Am I now righteous? Like, you know, and the idea here, let me just try to, is an imputed righteousness. You are considered, you are reckoned as righteous. And the same was so for Jesus. He was imputed, considered, reckoned as sin. Okay? Jesus didn't all of a sudden become sinful. Okay? But he was treated and considered as if. Okay? And same for us. Yes, we are a new creation in Christ, and awesome things are happening, and we are changing, but are we perfect? No. But every day, even when I do fall, even on my worst day, I am considered as righteous. And that is how he sees me. And I am growing and becoming who he says I am, righteous, every day. Yeah. Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified, okay, declared righteous, innocent, by his blood, the death Jesus paid for us, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay. And we can talk about that. Is it important that Jesus was resurrected? That once he was killed, that he rose again? Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Okay? And what we see in the resurrection is that God was appeased. Okay? And that this death satisfies. Okay? And it was God in his power through his spirit that rose him from the dead. It was God who rose Jesus from the dead. And in that, so we see God's satisfaction from the death of his son, Jesus. I mean, that, and that is significant. And that he conquered death. Death did not keep him down. Yeah. And so in that, that idea there, we also see these words like, you can read about, you know, atonement, redemption, propitiation, which are all speaking to our salvation and pointing to the idea, what we just saw there in justification by faith, and is substitution. Okay? Redemption, atonement, deliverance, propitiation was obtained through a substitute. Okay, again, Jesus living the life we couldn't live, okay, and then dying the death we deserved. There had to be punishment for sin. See, because God is love, right? And we can say, well, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, couldn't he rescue and save us without Jesus dying? Jesus had to die because God is holy and he is just. And so there had to be a punishment for sin. He couldn't just oversee it, or he wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be God if he just excused it. He couldn't. Jesus had to die. And so that's where then we get, that was the price. You know, when we talk about redemption, it's a ransom paid to deliver, to free somebody. That was the price. Death. And he paid it for us on our behalf. And I don't know if you happen to still be at Romans 3, or we can go back there. I mean, these verses kind of lay that out. It'd be good. Because that was the problem the Jews were having with Paul a little bit, with, you know, a salvation by grace, you know? I mean, how can God just, you know, that you have to work to be saved. You have to, you know, do something, and... yeah, let's just read it here. Romans 3 again. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Okay, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show, check this out, this was to show God's righteousness. He wouldn't be righteous if he just looked over sin. This had to happen for God to be righteous, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. This is all about God here. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a ton there in that passage. We can kind of into it. But that is why Jesus had to die. Because God is righteous. He is just. There had to be a price paid. And in that, getting back to the point there, it was a substitutionary death. And there had to be that death. You know, when we hear the word atone, that means to satisfy, okay, to appease. In Romans 3 here, it was propitiation. My eyes have been here. Whom God, okay, by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Okay, again, that appeased his anger. Christ was an appeasement. It was that which appeased God's anger and his wrath. Okay. And redemption. We see all this being bought back. We were. We could even look into the verses of how we are described as slaves of sin. But we have been bought by a price. That price was Christ's death. And now we are slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. And again, this is all the rescue plan. This is all about us being saved. Points to our salvation. It took it, you know, when we think about substitute, I think you have to go. It's not me. It's somebody else. Someone else came and stepped in for me. There was nothing I could do. And a lot of this I don't want to forget. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. His blood paid the ransom, right? And then the forgiveness of our, also what was paid was the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So our, through all this, our sins are forgiven. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's crazy. I kept looking at these verses. Redemption and forgiveness went hand in hand. He is buying us back. He wants us back. And yet, we see the forgiveness of sins. When we talk, I hope too you guys are getting a picture or seeing a picture of God. When we talk about salvation and this rescue mission that he put into place, we see his holiness, we see his wrath, we see him as just, we see his grace, his mercy, and yes, we see his love. We're seeing a big picture of God. We're not just seeing one side of God. We're not seeing God as just love. Okay, we're not just seeing him as wrath. We're getting a pretty, not totally complete, but a big picture, a lot of dynamics of who God is, and a lot of attributes which come into play here. And so far, just even looking at this doctrine of salvation, it was just, you got this beautiful diamond here, right? But as you look closer and you see all the cuts and inside, and it's probably just, it's deep with beauty. And, again, I feel like we're just scratching the surface with all this. In Psalm 78:38 says, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for the iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. Proverbs 16:6, be steadfast, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So we see his faithfulness, his love, his justice. Iniquity had to be atoned for. So as far as what we believe, as well, when we're talking about salvation, there had to be a price paid, okay? We just deserve death. There isn't going to be somehow down the road this salvific generosity, okay, where God is just going to take everybody just because he's a good guy, okay? Christ had to be paid. And so we see what Christ did. He was the substitutionary death on our behalf. Now, how do we receive this? salvation? How do we obtain it now? I know you guys know it. Let me just read the verses. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's calling on Jesus. Help. Rescue me. I need you. I see my sin in light of your holiness. And I know I am undone. I'm a dead man. And I know what waits before me in my sin. I know I'm in the path of your wrath. And I know what you have done on my behalf that I may be rescued. I need that. I trust in you for that. Help me. And there's Acts 4:12. And there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so, yeah, that first we see it's calling on the name of Jesus. But that, you guys, for us here at the Well, there's only one name we can call upon. We believe the only way for one to be saved is through the name of Jesus. And so, that wipes out a lot of other options that are out there, I guess, you know. But that's what we hold to. That Christ is the only way. We believe in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. We believe that's crystal clear. And there isn't any bending on that. We will preach Jesus and only Jesus. Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, I better give some backdrop there. Acts 15, okay, we got the story here of Paul and Barnabas going to the Council of Jerusalem, okay, where there's issue on whether or not do we have to be circumcised to really be saved, you know. So you had the gospel of grace come in, but you know, the gospel's pretty fresh and the Jews are struggling, and so they're wanting to add some works to it, you know? And so circumcision, you gotta be circumcised too. And so some men came down from Judea and began teaching, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Okay? And Paul responds, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And so was Moses and Abraham. You know, they weren't saved by their works. They were saved because they trust in the promise of the coming Messiah, which was a grace gift to them also. So it's belief in the one who God has sent. It's not anything we can do. Bring to the table. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And right before that, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we believe our justification, our rescue, is by placing our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he puts that, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you know, I am confessing, I am saying, Jesus, you're my master now. You are the one I'm following. It's not my way, it's your way. What you say goes. I am taking myself off the throne, and you are now on the throne. You are Lord. You are master. Is the idea of that belief, that faith. If in God is saying who, Jesus is saying who he is and what he has done, it's all that when it comes to trusting him. And we could talk a lot more about all what that looks like. And we'll save that for another time. You know, in Isaiah 55, there's a call that God makes to those who don't know Him. And before I read those verses, though, I came across a story in my notes, some old notes, a story that I heard a long time ago, which I think helps in understanding Isaiah, kind of depicting Isaiah 55 well. So there was this Scotsman, and he was about to embark on a journey to America, and he was going to hop on a ship, and he purchased his passage, his ticket to ride his take the ship to America from Liverpool, and he didn't have, you know, he only had a little bit of money left. It took most of his money, okay, to buy that ticket, but he knows, like, this is a few-week trip, and I need to eat on this trip, okay? So with the money I have left, I'm going to buy food. I'm going to go buy food. And you know what? And I'm going to buy the food that I can buy the most of, you know, with, you know, the least amount of money. So he buys crackers and cheese. He buys all the crackers and cheese. Not all the, and he saved a little money for when he got to America to get going too. So, but with a lot of his money, so he bought all these crackers and cheese. And so he headed off, and you know, I guess the sea air makes you a little hungrier. He's eating a little bit more, and the air is damp, you know, so crackers are turning into mush, and cheese is getting hard. And so he has nothing but a bunch of crumbs usually in his hand, and that's all he's eating, you know. And so the crackers and cheese aren't holding up well. And within a week, he's out of food. Okay, and he's like, man, I got a ways to go here still. And so he decides, well, and the other hard part is he's seeing, you know, the ship waiters bringing out platters and platters of food, you know, to the other guests on the boat. And so he decides one day, you know what, with the money I've got left here, I'm going to have at least one good meal. Okay, so he went. He went to the dining room, he ate, well, he ate hard, and at the end he asked for the bill. And the steward said, sir, there is no bill. It's included in your passage. You know, yeah, he could have saved his money. You know, he didn't have to buy the crackers. And he could have ate well. Not only saved his money, he could have ate really well. And really, the idea is, people, we, there's a provision out there, and we're all seeking for joy and for happiness, too, but we're cheating ourselves often, seeking the things that don't really satisfy. And so let me just close with Isaiah 5, because this is what I had prepared, but I trust, as I look around, that you've all answered this call. But this is what God is saying to those who haven't trusted Him. Starting in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Yeah, that's what God, yeah, I've got you covered. Come to me.